Okay, we give you all a welcome, and can we turn now, please, to the Word of God, to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. We want to read from verse 16. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, reading at verse 16. Peter's coming to the end of his life. He's writing this last epistle. And he is writing to give, especially those who know the Lord, something of the ground of confidence that we have as we hold fast to the Word of God. He's encouraging them to stand fast. And he's given them the basis on which we can be certain of what we believe. Verse 16 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. This evening we want to look at these verses, and we want to look at them under three headings. In the first three verses we have the manifestation of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. In verses 19 and 20, we have the confirmation of the revelation of God. And in verse 21, we have the foundation upon which we can rest absolutely secure that everything has come through the Spirit of God. This is not men's idea. Peter starts there in verse 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. It's not the thinking of men. And when we come to the end of that passage we read, we're told where the origin is. It's holy men of God who spake by the Holy Ghost. And so we have an absolute certainty here. Peter looks back and Peter can say, yes, I saw the glory of the Lord. I know it's real. I know what I've been resting in for these 30 years or so is absolutely certain. But he says there's something more than just an experience that I had. He said, I have the word of God that confirms the veracity, the truth, the reality of what I experience. You know, we can have experiences and they can be deceptive. But we have the Word of God that gives us an absolute certainty. That is a foundation on which we can rest. And why can we rest on it? In verse 21, because it is the very Word of God, the Holy Spirit Himself, who has directed men. It's not the ideas of men. It's not men just being guided by the Spirit of God to write down their ideas even. It's what God has spoken for men and women throughout the ages of human history. And so we have something that is absolutely secure because it comes from the very God of heaven to each and every one of us tonight. And so as we think of this, what is this message? What is it that really, as Peter's writing, he's saying, this is what has completely transformed my life. I saw the glory of the Lord. I saw the Lord. I saw him in all his glory. You know, that is an experience that each and every one of us needs. There has to come that point in our life when we recognise and we see the great contrast between the Lord in all his glory and me in all my weakness. You go through your Bible and you will find that every man of God has that experience. And you cannot start on the pathway of faith until you've come to that point where in the sight of God you've seen yourself as nothing. Anything that I have, anything that I might think, is absolutely worthless in the sight of God. But there's one who is everything, and that really is the centre of the message that we preach. There's one who is everything that God ever desired. You go through your New Testament and you'll find that every writer in the New Testament will emphasise this in a different way. We've been thinking in 2 Corinthians recently of that message that Paul preached. And he'll tell us there that it's the gospel, the glorious gospel of God. The gospel of the glory of God. And the work of that gospel is to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why do you say that, Paul? Ah, says Paul, I remember where I started on that pathway. I was an enemy of the gospel. I'd set myself to destroy those who preach the name of Jesus Christ. And I had gone out from Jerusalem with letters to take the Christians, to put them in prison, and even to death. And as I went out to Damascus, the Lord spoke to me. And I saw his glory. And I realized that as the glory of God appeared to me from heaven, the one whom I was looking at was none other than the Jesus whose followers I was persecuting. And from that moment, my life was turned round. It's an experience I never forgot. Indeed, if you go through Acts, you'll find, as Paul looks back on that experience, it's an experience that changes in his memory, not for the less, but for the greater. The glory of that experience is greater as time goes by. All that took place there is more precious to him the longer he walks on the Christian pathway. Have you started there? You may not have had the shining light that Paul had on the Damascus road. But can you look to that point in your life when the Lord revealed himself to you and you bowed to him and you put your life into his hands? You see, Paul's reaction was, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" Paul's reality was such that he went from that place 3 days without food. And what was he doing in those 3 days? The Lord tells Ananias in Acts chapter 9, he was praying. He was blinded for 3 days, and he spent his time in prayer. And as he received his sight, the first thing that he did was to be baptized. 3 days without food, but as you read Acts chapter 9, you'll find he was baptized as a confession of the fact that the Lord had changed his life. And having been baptized, he then, and only then, did he take food for the first time in 3 days. Why? Because his life had been transformed. He'd been delivered from the power of sin and death. He'd been brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He'd been brought into the joy of God's salvation. He never forgot that day. John the Apostle. He could look back, and as he writes his gospel, he looked back over something like 60 years to the time when he walked with the Lord. And as John writes his gospel, what does John tell us? John says, we beheld. Of the Lord Jesus, he says, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And whether John thought of this same thing that Peter thought of, the Mount of Transfiguration and an outshining glory, or whether John thought of the glory that he saw in the works that the Lord Jesus did, or whether John thought of those words that the Lord Jesus spake that told of his glory as the Son with the Father. The glory which I had with thee before the world began, to use the words of the Lord in John chapter 17. You know, John recognized that here was someone who was absolutely unique. And that glory transformed his life. And when he comes towards the end of his life in the gospel, he'll tell us he wants to put down on paper those things that he has learned of the Lord. Why? So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And he comes and he writes a little later, and he'll write to believers, and he'll write to them, and he'll write to them for this reason. He knows that he, as the last of the apostles who walked with the Lord, is about to pass into death. And there'll be none left who knew the Lord while he was here on the earth. But John says, I want you to be sure as I write that life that came and that life that we saw manifest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is a life that every believer has and every believer can enjoy. And I want you to be certain that you have that life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's as simple as that. And so we come to that question, the challenge, that we see from the vision that Peter recalls here. Again, we bring that question. I'm not saying, can you give me a date and time when you first saw the glory of the Lord? When you first recognized that here was the Saviour that God had given. But can you look back in your life's experience and say, yes, I know there was a moment, I know there was a time in my experience when God spoke to me, when I saw something of the Lord, I saw myself as a sinner, helpless in the sight of God. I saw the power and majesty and glory of the Lord as the one who could deliver me. Why? Well, wait a minute, let's just think of this a little further. If we went to Luke chapter 9, we would find what happened on that mount. You see, when the Lord was there on the mount and Peter saw him in his glory, he was with Moses and Elijah. Moses, that man who brought Israel out of Egypt. And he could bring the people out of Egypt, as we read in Exodus chapter 12 and 13. And he'll bring them through the wilderness, but he could never bring them into the land. Moses could not fulfill all that God intended. But then there was Elijah. And Elijah came in a day of idolatry and he challenged the people. How long hold ye between two opinions? Where are you going to stay if the Lord is God? Serve him. I fail, serve him. And he put the people to the test and he showed by the power of God that the Lord was God. They'd been delivered from Egypt under Moses, but they went back. They saw the glory of God as the fire came down from heaven to consume the sacrifice in the days of Elijah. And for a few moments, they turned and they acted in judgment on the prophets of Baal. But within hours, the words of Jezebel had caused Elijah to flee, and the people were back under the bondage of idolatry again. And so we come to this man. And so we have two men who were used of God to bring a message in mighty power that touched the people, that changed their life for a time, but it failed. It could not affect them. It could not make a permanent change. But when they were there on the mount, they spake with the Lord of his decease, which he must accomplish at Jerusalem. What Moses could not do. Moses could give a law with all the commandments of God, but man in the flesh could never keep it. And so all the law could do was condemn man in his sin. Elijah could bring a challenge to the people. He could demonstrate the power of God. But for all that, he could not change the heart of the people. But they could look to one who could accomplish what they could never do, what none of the prophets could do, what the law could never do. They were looking and they were speaking with one of what he would do at Jerusalem. As he would meet every demand of the throne of God. As he would answer the judgment of God for sin, he would take it upon himself. And here we have a power. Here we have one who stands completely apart from every other. And so as you read Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9, of that scene of the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah have to depart. They've done their work. They've served their generation. But their work came to an end and the people were still in the grip of sin. But there was one who was left alive. They saw no man save Jesus only. And as he alone was left, they heard that voice from the mount, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here's the one who can do what no one else can do. Here's the one who can answer the demands of the throne of God. Here's the one who can take away the stony heart, who can give a heart of flesh. The one who can break the power of sin. Who gives eternal life? Life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, abundant life. Glory to Jesus forever. There's nothing. It's not just a doctrine. It's not a creed, something that we just believe. It's a person who transforms the life. And tonight, you might believe every word in this Bible. And you might say to me at the end, it could be possible someone could quote every single word of the Bible without imperfection, without a fault. But if it never got past the head, and the mind into the heart. If they never allowed the Spirit of God to take that Word of God and to reveal Christ in his Word and to make him real in their heart and life, they would never know the joy of God's salvation. I tell you though, that's something that you never forget. In my experience, it was over 53 years ago, I can still remember, going into my bedroom just after my 7th birthday, having realized in the sight of God I was a sinner, and that only the Lord Jesus Christ could save me from my sin. I could do nothing, and I could just call on him to save me. I can remember that it might have been yesterday. It's so vivid in my mind. I can remember just over 25 years ago, someone telling me that I had said something that had caused them to give their heart to the Lord. And I didn't even remember having said it. But they knew it, because it was real to them. You see the point? You won't forget. I could forget something that I'd said, but no one else, the person to whom it came real, will never forget. I'll never forget the day I was saved. I couldn't tell you the exact date, the exact time. Maybe you don't even remember the exact place, but you will know you will know that it happened, and you will know the change that it made in your life if it's never happened. If you can't, then I would say, in the sight of God, if you cannot remember a change in your life, as the Lord Jesus Christ gave that everlasting life, it's almost certain the reason you can't remember it is because you've never had it. And you need it tonight. Why? We have a more sure word of prophecy. Yes, there's an experience. But the word of God is very clear. We can rest on what it says. If our faith is in Christ, if we have the life that he gives. Again, quoting the words of John in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. If you know that you have the Lord, if you're living in the good of the Lord abiding with you, giving his life to you. He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's no question. John doesn't leave us in any question, in any doubt. We can be absolutely certain if we know the Lord, and we can be equally certain if we do not know. In our personal life. If we've never entered into that salvation by receiving him personally by faith, we have no salvation. God's word is clear. God's word is certain and it's shining. All for the believer, verse 19, what a beautiful thing it is. A light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The word of God gives us the assurance. Everything around us might be dark. We were thinking this morning about Peter writing to the Christians who were suffering many things. We could listen to the news today. We might hear of Christians in places like Syria and in Iraq being hounded out of their homes, seeing their children beheaded because they name the name of Christ. And yet, in the darkness, there's a light that will never go out. Because for everyone who knows the Lord, there is the assurance, however dark the path may be in this world. The Lord is coming. And the Lord is coming to take his own to be with himself. Remember those words of the Lord in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is a promise for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas says to the Lord, how can we know the way? The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But then listen to how the Lord Jesus follows that. No man comes to the Father but by me. He that has the Son. If we have the Son, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that have not the Son of God, no man comes to the Father but by me. This life might be dark, but there's a light ahead of the believer. For many, this life is full of joy and pleasures. And they will tell you that they have so many things that they can enjoy. But the word of God is equally clear that ahead of death is the blackness of darkness forever. And that really is the choice. A few moments of pain for an eternal weight of glory, or a few moments of joy for the blackness of darkness forever. We have a more sure word of prophecy. God's word is clear. It sets the choice. But you know, I don't want to sound morbid, because, and it comes out especially in the Philippian epistle, Paul's there in prison in Rome. Humanly speaking, he knows his life is in danger. It may not be that he's facing death immediately, but he knows that very soon the time's going to come when his life is going to be laid down. And what's the word that characterises that Philippian epistle? Joy, rejoice. I joy and rejoice with you all. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Why? Because Paul will say, it's not just looking for the light of glory ahead, but the darkest days on earth that we walk with the Lord, we can be in the joy of his presence, and we can rejoice, not just in a future glory, but we can rejoice in the very trials of life. James puts it this way, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Why? Why? Because the Lord wants to reveal himself to us. And that revelation of Jesus Christ that started the moment we put our trust in him will become deeper and greater. As the trials of life go on, the Lord will take away the things of this world that blind us to his glory, so that he can reveal himself in greater glory. And so there's a joy for the present, as well as the joy for the future. Found in what? In the promises of the word of God that point us to the person and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how can we be certain? How can we be certain? Because this is what God has said. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And when Peter says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, what he means is this. These men who have proved in their life the reality of the things that we say have been caused then by the Spirit of God to put it down on paper so that we too can enjoy the same reality in our experience. And God has revealed himself. And God continues to reveal himself. And you know there's nothing more precious in this life than the joy in whatever our circumstances, whether favourable or whether difficult, the joy of proving the Lord and walking in fellowship with him for the glory of his name and by the Spirit of God, we change into his image from glory unto glory. That's what he wants to do. And for the believer, the assurance is this, that day is coming when we shall see him, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That work will be complete for those who know him, but for those who refused him again. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. At the end of that chapter, he says to them, he says, depart from me into everlasting fire, into the place reserved for the devil and his angels. Have you come to that point where you've started on that path of walking with the Lord, where you've known him to give you that life that comes to those who put their trust in him? Quoting the words again of John in 1 John chapter 5 verse 12. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may, to paraphrase it, to give perhaps the force of it, that ye may continue to believe on his name. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, again tonight we thank thee and praise thee indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee, our Father, indeed, that there is one who stands apart from every other man that this world has ever known. Great men, mighty men, in so many different spheres, there may have been many of them. But Father, we bless thee tonight that it is our joy to look to one in whom thou didst take full delight and full pleasure. And the one, our Father, whom thy word declares that before him every knee shall bow, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to thy glory. Father, we just look to thee that it might please thee, that there would be none here tonight who will be forced to bow the knee in the day of judgment as they hear those solemn words, depart from me, but that each one may bow the knee in a day of grace and claim the promise, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We just seek thy blessing then in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.